Jesus hid himself. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have these two trajectories through Lent. One is the trajectory of Christ, who in the first Sunday of Lent is on the defensive as he's attacked by Satan and responds and sends Satan packing. And then we see as Lent continues, Christ is on the offensive, and we see the gospel where he is the stronger man who binds the strong man and takes the goods, the booty that had been plundered. In other words, the harrowing of hell. He took the just souls with him into hell, from hell into heaven. He does that with each one of us. Each time he baptizes, each time he forgives. And then finally we see Christ King and Victor in Palm Sunday. That's the trajectory we see of Christ. And in the midst of it, we see also his encounters with the Jews who become agents of Satan in seeking his death. And we have a somewhat different trajectory. We have the first 3 weeks of Septuagesima as a sort of a preparation. And then we've got the first 4 weeks of Lent, which are a time of reparation. And then these 2 weeks from Passion Sunday to Easter, which are a time of mourning and grief. And that's why the liturgy now takes the shape, something of a requiem mass. There's no Gloria Patri said. We don't say Psalm 42 at the foot of the altar, just like a funeral mass, because we are now in a very particular period of mourning and grief. As you've noticed, the statues have been covered, and this is also part of our grief. We hide from ourselves those symbols of glory. And the medieval French bishop Durandus, he connects the veiling of the statues with the hiddenness of Christ in the gospel, but especially the hiddenness of his divinity in the passion. So what does this mean that Christ hid himself? St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas agree with each other that he made himself invisible and walked amidst them in order to avoid getting stoned so that his sacrifice would be on his terms and would be a much more brutal sacrifice on the altar of the cross. And so our Lord takes charge of the situation to ensure that his sacrifice will be according to the mind of the Father. As his divinity is so well hidden under the scourging, the crowning with thorns, the mockery, we're reminded of Isaiah, who says, "As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." As we veil the statues from Passion Sunday onwards, I'm also reminded of a medieval German tradition, which was the Hungertuch. And the Hungertuch was a veil that covered the entire sanctuary so that the faithful could not even see the Mass during Mass. They would go to Mass, but they couldn't see it. They would just see this painted veil. It was always linen. That was part of the rule. It had to be linen. Often they had depictions of salvation history painted on it. Sometimes it was rather plain. But the idea was that this distancing of ourselves is supposed to be therapeutic. This distancing from the mystery of the glorified saints and the veiled statues, this distancing, the veiling of the mystery, is supposed to make us hunger all the more for glory of God, for his glory, hunger all the more for him who is well hidden. But there is a certain hiddenness of God that is also as a result of our own culpability. Gregory the Great says that the truth shuns a mind that is not humble. And so our Lord is hidden from us in our pride, in our sensuality, in our arrogance, in our greed, in our possessiveness, in whatever good we choose as greater than him, then he's veiled again, but this time we're the ones who are veiling him. We're the ones who are hiding him from ourselves through our choices. Augustine says in his Confessions, "You were within, but I was outside myself and sought you there. And in my unlovely state, I plunged into those lovely created things that you made. You were with me, and I was not with you. The lovely things kept me far from you, though if they had not had their existence from you, they had no existence at all. You called and cried out loud and shattered my deafness. You are radiant and resplendent. You put to flight my blindness. You are fragrant, and I drew in my breath, and now I pant after you. I tasted you, and I feel but hunger and thirst for you. You touched me, and I am set on fire to attain the peace which is yours." Today we celebrate the great Saint Patrick, who was born in Scotland and kidnapped by Irish pirates who were pagans. And Patrick was a worldly, superficial young man at the time of his kidnapping. Even though he was from a very pious family, he exercised his freedom poorly and chose to lead a superficial life. And this kidnapping and being brought to Ireland then was going to be really the time of providence. He was a slave, and one of his tasks was to tend sheep, and he would tend the sheep in the fields, and he was alone, and it was a void. It was this great emptiness in his silence, but this emptiness became the opportunity for an encounter with God who Patrick had hidden from himself. And so instead of just thinking about home and wishing his lot were different, he began to pray. And this was where Patrick became a man and the beginning of Patrick becoming Saint Patrick. He also wrote his own confession. I recommend you look it up. You can find a PDF online, The Confessio of Saint Patrick. It's only 21 pages or so. It's a beautiful document that he wrote. It's in, if you know Latin, it's in very simple Latin. And there are a number of worthy English translations as well. He says in his confession, "And there the Lord opened my mind to an awareness of my unbelief, in order that even so late I might remember my transgressions and turn with all my heart to the Lord my God, who had regard for my insignificance and pitied my youth and ignorance. And he watched over me before I knew him, and before I learned sense or even distinguished between good and evil. He protected me and consoled me as a father with his son." So his silence went from absence to encounter. And the silence that was the opportunity of grace for in St. Patrick's soul also reminds us of another great saint of this week, St. Joseph, the silent saint who doesn't say a word in the gospel. And his silence also was not simply an absence of noise. You know, there is a certain silence when there are 8 people crammed in an elevator and it's stopped between floors. It's an uncomfortable silence. There's also another silence that you find here on a Friday night during adoration, which is full. There, it's almost tangible. It's not nothing. It's not a vacuum. It's not a void. It's a silence that is the silence of an encounter, of a loving encounter with our Lord on the altar. And this was the type of silence that Joseph cultivated. And this silence is necessary for, this was necessary for Joseph in the maintaining of his purity of heart. His vigilance was not only a vigilance over his own heart, his silent vigilance was a vigilance over the Holy Family. His silence was prayerful, which means it was receptivity. It was a silence that listened. It was a silence of gratitude. It was a silence of wonder and awe at the wonderful things that he was witnessing at the house in Nazareth. in his bride and in the Christ child. And he teaches us a lesson in recollection, in the recollection necessary if we're to have a Patrick-like encounter with our Lord in silence. Benedict XVI says, "Saint Joseph's silence does not express an inner emptiness, but on the contrary, the fullness of faith. He bears in his heart a silence which guides every thought and action. It is a silence in unison with Mary as Saint Joseph watches over the Word of God, known through the sacred scriptures, continuously comparing it with the events of the life of Jesus. A silence woven of constant prayer, a prayer of blessing of the Lord, of adoration of his holy will, and of unreserved entrustment to his providence. Let us allow ourselves to be filled with Saint Joseph's silence. In a world that is often too noisy, this silence encourages recollection, listening to God's voice, and we are in such need of it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen."